I wanted to welcome all those on the internet as well to our services here in Medina, and this day of, July 2nd, the weekend of our birthday here in the United States, and wanted to share with you a little bit of some of the things that I think all of us have been experiencing and wondering about. And if you're like me, though I don't know if you will agree with me or not, I'm feeling like I'm living in the Twilight Zone. I mean, to tell you, there are things going on around us today that I think all of us would have to, at least if you're a reasonable person, wonder what in the world is going on. What is going on? So I want to talk a little bit about that. But before I do, I want to wish America happy 246 years of existence. I mean, do you believe that? We are a nation, a miraculous a nation, brethren. A nation that, frankly, against all odds, should not have survived what it went through, let alone ratifying a constitution July 4th, 1776, and then going 8 years, or 7 years from that point, but actually the Revolutionary War lasted about 8 years until finally it ended in 1783. Many of us don't realize that war was a long war. It was a real long war. And frankly, if we didn't get the help from the French and the Spanish and the Dutch Republic, we probably wouldn't have won it without their help and, of course, the providential intervention of God Almighty. And a particular God, not Allah, not the Buddhists, not Hare Krishna, but the God of Israel, Jehovah, Yeshua, the God of Israel. And so here we are, 246 years later, and we have a very, brethren, struggling nation in dealing with so many of the differences and conditions we find ourselves contending with. We are floundering in so many respects right now, struggling for our identity back to the God of Israel. I want to take some time today, the few minutes that I have, and try to stay on time. I'm going to blitz through an overview of our day and age. Not that I really need to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to set this up because I'd like to share with you some of the prophetic scriptures that apply to our nation today. Prophecy is indeed a principle that does have duality associated with it. Yes, there was a pre-fulfillment. The nation of Israel, both northern 10 tribes and the south, Judah, represent a template. They represent a pattern that the God of Israel follows very closely. We've seen it already. It's historical. Four books of your Bible, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, outline the historical events and reasons why the Assyrians came into the north and took them out. And about 120 years later, the Babylonians came into Judah in the south, capital Jerusalem, and took them out. There's reasons for it, brethren. Real reasons. I want to take a moment and share with all of us today some of the things that you and I are seeing as observers, or let me use this word, this is a biblical term, as watchers. Watchers. The book of Ezekiel says, we should be watchers. We've heard the term watchmen. But I like watchers, because that's what the angels are too. Angels are watchers. They stand in the shadows of the different dimension. They look and they watch and they intervene where necessary, when they're told, perhaps, when they have certain orders to intervene. But the reality of it is, we are in some very severe conditions and jeopardy as a nation of people who have existed officially for 246 years as per the written document when ratified of what we call the Constitution. We were already here before that, of course. Some will argue that we were here even in the late 1500s already, establishing little pockets of civilization. But we didn't really become an official nation, recognized by other nations, until we had our own constitution that was ratified. And now, 246 years later, we have this situation that is growing more serious than ever before. It's as though the American people have lost their minds. I don't know whether you'll agree with that in many respects, but brethren, what you're seeing in some cases have never occurred in my lifetime and in others as well before me. 8% inflation we've had before. The days of an administration in the late 70s is no surprise. Interest rates on your house at that time, my first house when I bought it in the 70s, was 13%+ I paid for my first home. But you could earn 10-12% on a CD. Those were the days when you could make money, not necessarily being in the stock market. $5 plus for gas. I told you before, I filled my pickup truck this week up. It was over $100 because I got to get 89 octane. I don't get 87. So I paid $5.15 times 23 gallons. You do the math. That's how much it cost me to fill my Silverado up that gets 18 miles to the gallon, if I'm lucky and I take my time and I'm careful on the way I drive. Food, water, baby formula, even tampons are in short supply. I think if they would just go into the men's room and take the tampons out of the men's room, the ladies would be probably taken care of, if you know what I'm saying. But that, again, is an observation of the insanity that we are surrounded by, and not only that, but leaders who support this Doug foolery. I'm being polite. Leaders that people, this is what's very disturbing, have voted them in over and over and over and over, where they have made careers out of their political office. Some of them have never had a real job, who lead this country, the United States of America. We're being told about rolling blackouts possibly this summer due to the energy shortages, supply chain shortages. I don't know if you noticed going by these dealerships, they all look like they're going bankrupt. There's no cars in the lots in some cases. They just have empty slots where cars used to be. And consequently, it looks as though their inventories are of short supply. And they are. They are of short supply in many regards. There's an ongoing drought out west. Some have claimed it's been going on for 30 years. Lake Powell and, of course, Lake Mead are down. Lake Powell, back in the day, when I was out there probably about 6 years ago, was down 500 feet. 500 feet. Now, I'm sorry, Lake Mead. Lake Mead was down 500 feet. Now it's even worse. Mike James was telling me they got notification they've got to have water shortages and consequently are going to have to hold back on how they're going to use their water in watering their grasses and along those lines. Just 2 years ago, brethren, the United States of America was approaching the status of becoming the world's leading exporter of crude oil and liquid gas. Two ago. It was proven to all of us for 4 years previous to that, that the United States of America is sitting on about 100 to 400, some scientists will say, years of oil to keep this country in supply at its current rate. What's changed that has driven the United States back with hat in hand to beg OPEC for oil and Venezuela for crude? What policies have changed? Well, I think right off the top of our head we can talk about the Keystone Pipeline being canceled, not to mention the additional regulations that have been installed now again, as they were before, to restrain and restrict the production of these resources. Remember back in the day, drill, baby, drill? Remember that? There was a reason for that slogan. The reason for the slogan was because they couldn't drill due to restrictions. And now we're back to the same base number one. After, and I hope you all see it, I hope all of you out in the internet see it, after it was proven to us that we don't need OPEC. We don't need Venezuela. As a matter of fact, they need the United States if indeed we were unleashed to be the superpower that we are and have been birthrighted to be. But sadly, we have leaders now in roles whereby they are changing policies that will restrict and will cause a continuing harm and pain on the people of the United States. $5 plus for gas until the Ukrainians beat the Russians? Come on. What kind of sense is that? Doesn't anybody recognize the fact inflation was already on the rise and gas prices were already on the rise? This isn't conspiracy. Go back and check it. The fact remains it was already on the rise before Russia even invaded the Ukraine. And that's a weird war to begin with. That is a real weird, weird, weird war. It's one word I can describe. There's so many little intricacies in there. But the reality of it is, Vladimir Putin is not the cause of $5 worth of gas here in the United States. We need to wake up on that, brethren. That is a political line, a party line, as they would say. China is sitting on the sidelines watching, licking its chops due to its sense of superiority that it has now in its perception that its navy is basically the superior war machine. And the weaponry that it has in combination with the artificial intelligence that it contains and has developed is emboldened, frankly, very emboldened over what it intends to do, or at least is thinking of doing, that has been brought to our attention as they, the BRICS nations, the Union, have pulled themselves together to discuss their strategy designed to overtake the West. The BRICS being, of course, Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South America, who have a union that has a strategy designed and developed to compete with the West that China has used through its Belt and Roads Initiative to be what is used as the fulcrum to solidify the BRICS. It's interesting, the words BRICS and the putting together the structure. And the fact of their CCP citizen credit program that is underscored by their artificial intelligence programs. They are in pursuit of dominating the West, and they want to do that very, very badly. Canada, and some of you Canadians I'm sure that are watching, are well on their way to developing basically the digital ID link that they want to have, which will link up with the Canadian National Bank so that they can go cashless. They can go digital currency. So you have now a digital wallet. All your assets, all your savings accounts, all of this now is on a little card in your pocket, and everything is online. Somebody doesn't like what you say, guess what? Your assets could get frozen real quick by the press of a button. Oh, but the government would never do that. I wrote about that in one of the articles just recently in the international news, illustrating to all of us, this is not fiction, brethren. We have arrived. The technology now is upon us. It's just a matter of massaging it and putting it in the direction that it needs to go in for the control, the surveillance, and the accrediting of who you are and your relationship to the state eventually. Because that's where it's going. China's got the pattern. China's got the template. China's been doing this and already been lobbying the UN to adopt it in so many respects. So the bottom line in all of this, brethren, is that we are indeed in a very precarious situation, compounded by, and do I need to even bring this up, the current immigration policy, if you want to consider it a policy. Basically, it's open the door and wave them on in. Amazingly, the amount of people that have come into this country now, 2 million in the last 2 years, about 1 million a year it's averaged out now, 240,000 last month have come in illegally to this country, and they're coming in right now, even on the Sabbath day as we speak. And they're not just Mexicans. They're not even just South Americans. They're represented by 160 different countries coming in, plowing in, overflowing, fluidly advancing and charging, invading in to the United States. And as they're processed and given a card to return back to their court date, you never see them. You never see them. They've made it into Disneyland, as far as they're concerned. So consequently, they just disappear into the population forever, becoming a citizen of which certain leaders are attempting to try to make it comfortable for them, even to the point where they will have non-citizens, illegal immigrants, even voting rights and driver's licenses, telephones and whatever. I mean, I'm living in the Twilight Zone. And some of us who play by the rules, we have to go through these hoops, don't we? Go through hoops. And sometimes those hoops are pretty difficult. The Supreme Court, and I'm going to have something to say about the abortion thing here on the positive side in a minute, but in this case, this is not so positive. They have ruled in favor of rescinding the stay in Mexico rule, whereby they, that is the immigrants, the illegal immigrants now, can no longer be restricted to stay in Mexico until they are processed. They can come into America, find a chair, and stay in America while they're processed. And the Supreme Court said that's okay. That's okay. They voted on that. You don't hear too much about that, but that has happened now in this particular case. And the sad part about this, brethren, is that right now, in this category of immigration, the leaders of the United States of America seem obtuse. They're just so disconnected, so disjointed, so unconnected from the existential threat of the total dissipation and what you could say watering down, diluting of the quality of the United States of America. Even if these individuals were legal coming into the country, any nation knows an immigration policy has to include a digestion period, a limitation. Even when the country was being built in the 20th century and they were coming over from the boat, from Eastern Europe and so on, there were limitations. Those people came in legally, but then they were throttled and managed so that the country could digest logically, reasonably. But nothing's reasonable anymore. I'm living in the twilight zone. Nothing's reasonable. We got a Supreme Court justice who was just put in. She don't even know what a woman is. She can't define a woman. And she's a woman. I think. How does that happen? How do you get a woman who is sitting on the highest court body who cannot commit, pick a lane, and say, yes, I know what a woman is, and it's me? I mean, where is the rationale to all of this, brethren? I don't know. I hope many of you, all of us, are seeing the illogical, irrational, unreasonableness of all of this. Because it's very brainwashing. Keep in mind Lot and his family in Sodom and Gomorrah and the negotiations Lot engaged himself in, offering his daughters. Tell me he wasn't influenced by the surrounding environment he was in Sodom for the time he was there, that he would offer his daughters to a bunch of sex-driven maniac homosexuals so that they would keep their hands off the angelic visitors that are in his house? I'm glad those angels stepped up, blinded them all. Great move, I think. That's just me speaking. But you know what I'm talking about. It's a wonderful thing to see God exercise oftentimes his muscle a little bit. So we have an existential sovereign threat to our country, brethren. And immigration is only one section of it. We've got the loss of the rule of law. What am I talking about on this? Hunter's laptop. You've heard the stories. I mean, they have pictures, salacious pictures of this guy doing drugs in a bathtub, naked, in a bedroom with a prostitute. This is the president's son. Smoking a coke pipe. These are pictures. This is not conspiracy anymore. This is the son of the president of the United States of America. And guess what? He hasn't even been charged for anything. What am I missing? I'll tell you what we're missing. We're missing a healthy respect for the rule of law. That's what we're missing. Our country has fallen into a pit whereby, depending on how much money you have, and I'm not speaking out of turn here, but obviously, there are, and I could go on in talking about certain things that have been allowed to go on without any kind of arrest or indictment and or prosecution to illustrate my point. But Hunter's laptop is easy to pick on because most of you on the internet have seen some of these things, because now the laptop has come out of the conspiracy arena of which it was in about 2 years ago. Oh, that wasn't true. It's conspiracy. Well, surprise, wasn't conspiracy at all. It was real, just like Mr. Wiener's laptop is real. And that has yet to surface. And all of the salacious pictures on that device, of which made grown policemen cry and throw up when they saw the pictures of what was on Wiener's laptop. Yeah, amazing stuff. And then, of course, and I couldn't certainly ignore this, the 20-year sentence of Ghislaine Maxwell. Wow. 20 years for a woman who was arrested, convicted, and now sentenced, and we still don't know who her customers were that she was sexually selling these minor girls to. Now, this is interesting. Think this through. This is the twilight zone we're in. Think this through. I'm going to put my lawyer hat on now. This woman was arrested, proven to be engaged with Jeffrey Epstein, working as a team along with some other ladies, pimping, that's the word, pimping, minor girls, to adult men and women, we understand. And she's convicted and now sentenced. And yet we still have no names as to who she was serving. So my question is, we know she was convicted. We know without a shadow of a doubt that she has now been sentenced. She's going to jail for 20 years. We all have our opinions about that, but nevertheless, she is going to jail for 20 years, but we still don't know the name. So, what are we left with? Because what we're left with to think is that this is the only person I know that was convicted of a sex crime, but there are nobody that we can use to say that she sold those services to. So, we know that apparently there must be some names associated. There must be. Otherwise, she wouldn't have been convicted. She wouldn't have been sentenced. She wouldn't even been arrested. So what are we left to think? I'll tell you what we're left to think. That the DOJ, the FBI, because, oh, by the way, the FBI has over 32,000 pieces of footage and pictures of those guys and women that we don't know their names, that they picked up when they raided Jeffrey Epstein's island after they arrested him. There's facts. There's evidence of which was all used to leverage the conviction of this woman and the sentencing of her brethren. So what are we left to see? We're left to see that the DOJ, FBI, maybe even the CIA to a lesser degree perhaps, and other Homeland Security alphabet law enforcement agencies are complicit in hiding and covering up for protecting the names of certain individuals, of which we know Prince Andrew was one. He paid off Miss Guthrie, and sealed all those details. I would love to know how Jeffrey Epstein got Bill Clinton to wear Monica Lewinsky's blue dress, sitting on the chair in his house, Jeffrey Epstein's house, hanging on the wall with Bill Clinton in that blue dress for his decor in his home. Bill Clinton only went there how many times? I don't know. Over 20, I know that. And I understand they were best buddies. Best buddies. What is wrong, brethren, with this picture? What is wrong with this picture? Like I said, I feel like I'm living in the Twilight Zone. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless I begin to recognize things for what they are. And I thank God, and all we're going to have time to cover are two prophets. I thank God for the voices of the prophets to ground each and every one of us into knowing what is right and what is wrong. Because what we are seeing is dead wrong. Our leaders do not have the backbone to hold people accountable anymore and to bring them to justice and to essentially make them pay for what they have done in terms of the ruining of lives. Can you imagine these 14, 13, 12, 10-year-old girls? In some cases, not that Jeffrey Epstein has, we have any proof of him doing this, but the sex trade of what's going on in the pedophilia industry today in the world, and I again say not that Jeffrey Epstein was associated with that, but have illustrated that some of these kids, that are abused this way are so young they can't even walk yet. Again, I've done three parts on pedophilia. It's on Biblical News Updates and Commentary. The industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. The cartel is driving a lot of it. They're making millions of dollars a day trafficking adult women and children, the most vulnerable of our society, and those that are disabled, so that they can exploit them for their own personal benefit. It's an ugly world, brother. Brutal world. And we Americans, we sit in our homes, our air-conditioned buildings, we have food on the table, and oftentimes don't even give a thought to this until all of a sudden the Assyrians are knocking on the door and everybody says, when did this happen? Well, we should be able to blow them up, stop them. But no, it was too late for the northern 10 tribes, as it was too late for the southern tribe of Judah when Babylon came knocking. God has a time frame. He's working on His own schedule. There are some voices among the landscape of North America that are raising their voices, trying to wake people up about the circumstances that we're living in and draw those connections and dots to the voices of the prophets, because, brethren, our forefathers have been here before. And what do I mean by that? I mean that though maybe some of you don't understand or believe that we are the recipients of the birthright that was given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, that's regardless of that, the fact is we as a nation, and this weekend illustrates that we've adopted the God of Israel as our providential factor, as the basis of our country's culture. We are a Judeo-Christian nation, in spite of what a former president said, that we're not a Christian nation. And here we are, 246 years later, with a Supreme Court justice that can't even define a woman, kids that are confused about whether they're boys and girls, tampons in boys' rooms, men competing with women in their sports arena, male, biological males, competing in swimming and weightlifting and volleyball. Confusion. Chaos. God is not the author of confusion. That should tell us right there. This is confusing. That should tell all of us, brethren. We are off the rails as a nation in some respects. So let me take a moment here to acquaint us with what some of the prophets have to say and go through some of this. I want to bring your attention over here to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Because I could go on and on about certain things and outlining that, but I don't think I need to belabor the point that our country is truly floundering and struggling in many, many respects. Verse 20, Isaiah chapter 5. And let me take a moment. Isaiah, a prophet, lived during the time that the divided kingdom was roughly divided, and he, Isaiah, was speaking before the 10 tribes were taken out by the Assyrians. It's important you understand the context. Isaiah is speaking, though he is speaking to Jerusalem and Judah, because they were suffering from the same problems as the northern 10 tribes were. And Isaiah, though primarily his message was going to Jerusalem and Judah, also spoke to the 10 tribes because they were involved in similar things, and Isaiah was trying to warn them and give them a heads up. And so here in chapter 5 of his book, he writes this in verse 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He's describing a culture, a society that's upside down, inside out. What's right is now wrong, and what was wrong is now right. A confused people that don't know where they stand in relationship to what is defined as good, and what is defined as right, and what is defined as righteous. They've lost their bearing on that, brethren. They've lost their connection. They don't know how to relate anymore. Having sex with a five-year-old is okay. You've got NAMBLA trying to reduce the age of a consent down to 12 years old. We've got young people marriages going on in the Middle East. Many societies, they marry their young girls, 10, 11, 12 years old, to old men that are sometimes three times their age. It's the world we're living in. It's a horrible world, especially for women and children. That's why Jesus was such a champion in his day for the ladies of his area. He was constantly sticking up for them, inserting himself as a protector. And we men should be looking out to protect our women. Just crime itself. Do you know crime itself? 11.6% up in auto theft. How is it happening? Ladies, listen to me. Ladies, when you fill up your tank, turn the car off, take your keys out. Just a suggestion. You don't have to listen to me. I'm just suggesting. But turn the car off, take the keys out, put them in your pocket, and then go fill your gas. Because what's happening, people who leave their car running with the key in it while they're filling their tank, here comes the guy with the gun, move to the side, jumps in the car, and goes. Make it easy for them. Don't make it easy for them. Take the key out of the ignition. Turn the car off. Put it in your pocket. And then, if he comes around, just squirt him with the gas. That's what I would do. I'm just suggesting. But you know what I'm saying. Take some precautions. Be vigilant in your lifestyle now. Crime is up immensely in so many areas, and we have to take precautions. Homicides are up 30% since 2019. Violent crime is up 5.6%. However, robbery and rape are down. Robbery is down 9%, and rape is down actually 12%, interestingly enough. But the point of it is, people are confused about what Isaiah is saying, and here we are, 246 years into the nation of the United States of America, some 2,700 years later from Isaiah's day and age, repeating history. We're repeating history here. Isaiah could be up here speaking to all of us right now, and his words would be very, very cogent and very current. Woe unto them, verse 21, that are wise in their own conceits, in their eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Oh, boy, do we have leaders that think they're wise in their own conceits. That's an easy pick right there. 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward. Policemen are crying today. They are frustrated today. They get a criminal off the streets, and lo and behold, he's in jail, and before they themselves, their shift ends, he's out walking the streets again. And in some cases, without bond. And then goes and again commits another crime, and sadly, oftentimes people lose their life due to a criminal that was released, compounding the situation. Israel had no jails. You committed a crime, they took care of you. It was just, read the law. Read the law. We read the law from our point of view and say, oh, how can we do that? We can't do that. But if we had things going the way the law, the Torah says, we wouldn't have the degree of issues we have today. That's what will be instituted in the millennium. He goes on here, 24. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root, these people who are all confused, shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. And here's why. Brethren, get this right. Why did this happen to the northern 10 tribes? Why did it happen 120 years later to Judah by the Babylonians? Why? What happened? What justified God in allowing this nation, His nation of all things, His nation, to go down under? Because, verse 24, they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Wow. So there it is. That's it in a nutshell. The reality of it is, you abandoned me, the God of Israel, and thought you were smarter and went your own way past legislative laws and policies you saw and felt were right, and then proceeded to engage in those things. Granted, the abortion rescinding from the national level, and it would be remiss of me not to make mention of this wonderful thing that happened. But brethren, don't get all Twitter-pated. It was a good thing. But what was the thing that happened? All the thing that happened was, and it should have been from the start, even 50 years ago when they were debating this originally, was that it should have been contained as a state's right to determine whether abortion would be legal in their state. And so today, what we have is some states have a trigger law that they had on the books that if indeed this law was rescinded on the national level, they would automatically outlaw abortion. And that's happened to some states. I don't have the current number, but I do know there's a good handful of states that triggered, and consequently today those states no longer will honor abortion. The women who unfortunately don't choose not to have sex out of wedlock, but instead choose after they have sex out of wedlock and get pregnant, and then decide and choose and argue about that's when my choice should be, which is, again, Twilight Zone. It doesn't make sense. In the back seat of the car is where the decision should be made. Stop. Stop. That's where the decision is. That's where your choice is. Both men and girls. Boys and girls. The boy should never put the girl in that position to begin with. It's wrong. The boys ought to take the lead and put their foot down and say no if she is aggressive. And I'll tell you what. I spent a day, no deference to Nashville, but I spent a couple of nights down there on Broadway. Yowzer! Whoa! I haven't been to Nashville for 4 years. I was there last time about 2018. First time back with my son-in-law, Darren. He and I went down there to visit Jacob. And lo and behold, woo, the party buses were cooking. They were rolling up and down the streets, music going. And I mean to tell you, the girls were the aggressors. They were hanging over the railings. They were screaming, telling people to do certain things with their anatomy and all this kind of stuff. I mean, it was a wild time in the OK Corral downtown Nashville. I mean, you could have done anything down there. Nobody would have thought it was out of order. Matter of fact, what was out of order was in order. That's how upside down and inside out it was. But I digress. He says here, that is why, because of them abandoning God's law. Isaiah 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, the Lord of hosts does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay, that is the sustenance, and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. There's droughts, there's different famines going on. We're gonna take them down and weaken them in such ways. We've got Lake Mead, as I said, going down 500 feet some years back. It's down worse now. They're finding places that ships were sunk, and they're finding these ships in Lake Powell, canyons that you used to be able to have a boat and go back in and explore in these canyons. You can't do it anymore because they're all there's no water. They're all up on land, and now they're seeing, again, boats that have sunk years ago that are in the mud and so forth over in Lake Powell. But he says here, the mighty men and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, these are the ones that they're going to be taken away. The captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artifice, the eloquent or the skillful orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And that means basically these are going to be very emotionally immature people that are going to be leading you in the latter days. You have chosen leaders that are not grown up. They're kids, emotionally, mentally. They don't understand what's right and wrong. Why? They've abandoned God's law. So they've got now a mind of reprobates. I know this might be hard and brutal, brethren, but that's what was the day, what the day was in Isaiah's time. And I dare say we're very, very close to the same situation. Again, I could go on and on about certain things, but I don't want to belabor that because I want you to hear these voices. The people shall be oppressed, verse 5, Isaiah 3. Every one by another, every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient and the base against the honorable. The riots in Portland, the riots in Chicago, the riots in San Francisco, the burnings of buildings, the random throwing of elderly people down the steps of the subway in New York City, the just random hits and killings that are going on and or rapes that happen in downtown cities today in the United States, and of which oftentimes are not solved. They don't get the person that does these things. I mentioned to you that I wanted to take my grandson, Preston, to Chicago, to the planetarium down there. It's got a great planetarium in Chicago. Literally, decided not to. Margie and I did. Because of why? Because of the danger. The danger. And when I say danger, I mean, you know, you could be walking down the street and I don't care how, you could be a black belt in karate, but if you get sucker punched or whacked in the back of the head with a baseball bat that you didn't see coming, I don't care how well you're suited to fight back. The reality of it is, you're down. You're down. Just read a story last week of a guy, 53 years old. He was out, he was going to go to a concert, and he was walking down the street to go, I think, to get his car or go to a bus stop or whatever. And four teenagers, 17 and less, two girls, two boys, knocked him down, kicked him, and today he's in the hospital with a swollen, he won't be able to talk. He's completely negatively affected by the whole event and consequently is going to be in very, very bad shape as a result of that random attack. When a man shall take hold of his brothers, of his house and his father, saying, you have clothing, be you our ruler, and let this ruin be under your hand. What's that all about? That's about the fact, brethren, that people who have money, we don't care how much sense they make. As long as you got money, you can afford to run for office or whatever, go ahead and do it. Let the ruin be under you. But you've got some money, go, run. You'll be able to get voted in. And what do we have? Running for offices. You got rich people running from offices. It's a rarity for somebody grassroots to win. It's a rarity. It happens. Don't get me wrong. It happens. I understand it happens. There are some. But I dare say it's not the norm. The norm is that these people have money and backers and supporters, guys like George Soros and different ones like that, who support these individuals, who support their particular agendas. He goes on here, verse 9, for the sake of time, I'll drop down. The show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They don't hide it. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. And they don't. We've got transvestites now reading books in libraries to five-year-olds, four-year-olds. And what's even more disturbing, the parents are in the background cheering it on. The parents, I saw a film with the kids being entertained by these transvestites and the parents throwing money at these transvestites that were very scantily dressed and acting like pole dancers in this library that they were reading books to. And the parents are laughing. The parents are enabling. The parents are encouraging. The parents think, it's cute. Oh, look at that. Look at my little boy Johnny. Look how he's twerking. And he's 5 years old. How does he even know what twerk means? Because he sees the transvestite who's 30, 25, 35, 40, or maybe 60 or 70 years old, dressed like a woman, twerking. And we think it's cute. Brethren, we've got to get real. God is real. He's not fooling around. He's not fooling around. Verse 10, say you to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. That's good. But, verse 11, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, women rule over them. And my people, they which lead the cause, you to err and destroy the way of your paths. The Lord stands up. Oh boy, here it is. The Lord is standing up to plead and stands to judge. Don't like to hear that word, but nevertheless, that's what it is. The people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For you have eaten, or you have burnt up the vineyard. You burnt up the nation. That's a metaphor. You burnt up the nation. It's ruined because of these shenanigans and lack of right and proper judgment. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean you that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, says the Lord of hosts? And who are the persecuted? People like you and I. People who stand for the fact that you shouldn't be taking drugs. You shouldn't be having sex out of wedlock. People who are saying that marriage is defined as a heterosexual relationship. It's people like that who claim that there's only one God, and that God is Jesus Christ, not Muhammad's God or Muslim gods like Allah. No. Christ is God, Son of God, and Jehovah the Father, as was introduced to us, is our God, the God of Israel. That is a major difference, brethren, and a very important point to understand, because we ourselves are the ones that are oftentimes victimized by those that are indeed the wicked. Jeremiah chapter 5, fast forward 120 years after Isaiah. He's dead and gone. The northern 10 tribes now are gone. They have gone ahead and been taken out and are migrating westward. Judah is the only nation left. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are all prophesying at the same time. Daniel's over in the king's court. Ezekiel's down by the river Kibar. And Jeremiah, he's in the front line down in Jerusalem, in Judah, where all the fighting is going on. Jeremiah, he sees things for what they are. Isaiah saw things for what they are. Isaiah tried to warn Judah 100 years before Jeremiah's arrival. Now Jeremiah arrives, and it is bad. It only went from bad to worse over that 100 years for Judah. They didn't listen to Isaiah. So now God sends Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says this over here in chapter 5, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, because this is an apologetic application of, again, a duality that maybe even Jeremiah didn't recognize, that he himself was writing to a nation at the time he was writing that didn't exist. Israel did not exist during the lifetime of Jeremiah, and yet Jeremiah is speaking to Israel that does not exist. And it says, and Judah. You see that? Israel and Judah. He makes a distinction here. He's talking to both houses. Have dealt very treacherously against me, says the Lord. They have disappointed the Lord. It is not he, neither shall evil come upon us. This is what they say. It is not he, it's not God, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see the sword nor famine. We're too big to fall. We got a strong nation. What are you talking about, the United States being taken down? No way. Verse 13, the prophets, they shall become wind. The prophets, the speakers, the ministers of the day are nothing more than blow bags, full of hot air, wind bags. Is what he's saying here. They don't speak to the issues. They don't speak to the times. They don't warn the people. They don't get the people to think seriously about these things. You don't take your child to a library that's advertising a transvestite's going to do a reading tonight. You just don't do that. Even if the neighbors are pressuring you. Couldn't get the word out. Pressuring you. Even if they are, you don't succumb to those kinds of what you could say pressures. He says here in verse 14, wherefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I'm going to make my words in your mouth like fire. And this people, they're going to be the wood. It shall devour them. Lo, I'm going to bring a nation upon you from far. Now keep in mind, the Babylonians were already invading Judah. So what's he talking about? Put yourself in the context. Israel's gone. They've been invaded, captured, taken away. Gone. And so he's saying, I will bring a nation upon you from far. O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation, an ancient nation. A nation whose language you don't even understand. You won't recognize it, neither understand it. Their quiver is as an open sepulcher. They are almighty men. They are going to eat your harvest up, your bread, your sons, your daughters, they will eat. They shall eat your flocks, your herds. They are going to eat your vines. They're going to take over your country and its assets, basically, is what he's saying. And your fenced cities, those are cities that are protected by the military, wherein you trusted with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, look at this, nevertheless, in those days, I will not make a full end of you. It shall come to pass when you shall say, wherefore does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Why, God, why are you taking down our country? Why are you destroying our nation? Then shall the answer them, I'll answer them, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land. Oh, we got every kind of god in this land. We got gods that we don't even understand the languages to. We got temples down my street in my neighborhood that I don't even understand what's in there. He says here, so shall you serve strangers in the land that's not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob. Jacob doesn't exist at this time. Do we get that, brethren? I hope we do. Because this message is a voice of Jeremiah to our day and our people. It's a fact. If you put this in the context, unless I'm insane, it doesn't fit. And yet he's making a distinction between Israel, the house of Jacob, look at this, and publish it in Judah. He makes a distinction. He makes a distinction of the house of Jacob representing the 10 tribes and the house of Judah representing the 2 tribes. Capital city in the south of Judah, Jerusalem. Capital city in the north when it existed, Samaria. The north was taken out by the Assyrians. The south was taken out by the Babylonians 100 years later. Jeremiah knows that. He makes the distinction. He makes the distinction. Dropping down for the sake of time. This people, verse 23, Jeremiah chapter 5, this people has a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. What people is he talking about? He's talking about, in the context, verse 20, the people that represent the house of Jacob and Judah. And what we're talking about here are the Jews as well over there, because that too is prophetic. That nation that has risen up since 1948 is there and set to be taken back down to fulfill the prophecies of the prophet Joel and the end time prophecies that will result in the whole house of Israel going back into captivity in the end times. This is the story thread of your Bible. And Jeremiah is writing right along this, stating, this people have a rebellious heart. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. They don't say that. And give us rain, both former and latter. No. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sins have withheld good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that sets snares. They set a trap and catch men, Jeffrey Epstein. How do you think he controlled some of these elitists that were on that island? Hefner, was it? Playboy in the 50s? Doing the same thing. Taking dirty pictures of movie stars and leaders, elitists. And how do they hold them down? How do they control them? How do they steer these people? Well, if you don't vote for this, I'll tell you what. This picture I got of you, boy, I wonder what will happen if the New York Times gets a hold of this. Brethren, this is so basic stuff that happens. And what Jeremiah is saying is that very thing. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. And I'll tell you what, Bernie Madoff and Jeffrey Epstein were very rich people. And Bernie Madoff made off with, he made his millions, you can't make this stuff up, made off with millions of dollars of his clients. By what? By deceiving them and playing a Ponzi scheme, taking the money I get from her to pay the money back to him so that I can keep it going and borrow money from her, get her to pay me so I can pay her back, and then it just keeps going. Problem is, if you don't have any people giving you the money, then now you see who's swimming in their underwear. And that's what happened to Bernie Madoff. He got caught with his knickers down, so to speak, and ended up running out of people to get the money to keep everything afloat. And that's what they're talking about here. Verse 28, look at this. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause, the cause of the fatherless. What's that about? That's about children. They don't care about the kids. Earthquake in Haiti. Go in there, man. What are we in there for? Help them? Yeah, but we're going to swoop up the kids. Yeah, we'll swoop up the kids. They don't care about the children, the fatherless. Many of them don't. Some do. Don't get me wrong. I'm not whitewashing everything. But we can't turn our backs on and look at the fact that this doesn't happen. Because what has happened here is happening now. We're repeating the template, brethren. And I hope the reality check of this is hitting you a little bit. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things? God asks himself rhetorically, says the Lord. Shall not my soul avenge such a nation filled with, in this particular case, it says terrible things. Wonderful is not really a good translation. It is really an astonishment, a horrible thing, and is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people, they love to have it so. The Benny Hinns and the Paula Whites and the Copelands of the day, and sadly even some among us today in the Church of God movement who are very focused on money and so on and building, again, empires in a day and age when that's so out of sync with what the people need. And what the people need now, brethren, is spiritual food, spiritual recognition of where we are and where we stand in and amongst all of this twilight zone environment we find ourselves in. So I've said all this to just say this. A nation that basically has adopted the God of Israel as their standard and as their basis, brethren, is indeed accountable to that God. We are held accountable to His standard, not moral relevance, nor postmodern thinking of the people. That's a fallacy. It's deception. It is a misappropriation of how to evaluate what's right and wrong. Regardless of something being legal, doesn't make it right. And if moral relativism is the rule that we use to gauge and judge what is right and wrong, we are basically setting ourselves up on a wrong premise, as is postmodern thinking. Postmodern thinking is the same way. So instead, brethren, let me encourage all of us. We need to get back to our Christian roots, and that's what this is all about. All I'm trying to say is today we need to seriously get back to teaching our children the rights and the wrongs of how God determines what's right and wrong. Young people, you need to control your appetites. There's no easy way to say it other than to just do it. Just do it. Men, be faithful to your wives. Wives, be faithful to your husbands. We need the only way to get our nation back to God and become part and parcel to His way of life is to get back to His standards and laws and His principles in our lives. And that happens one by one. There's no shortcut to this. It's got to be, as they say, organic. It's got to be organic. Organic in the sense that it comes from the heart, and it comes from each and every one of us so that we can strengthen each other to stay strong in this day and age when courage and vigor is so important to all of us. So I hope, brethren, that we understand this, because historicity has proven, and that's what we've been going through. This today was prophetic, but it was history. This history is basically, and it's proven history, our only hope. It is our only hope. I know some people have hope in other areas, but this nation is far, far from where God wants it to be. And just because we have somebody in a position of leadership doesn't necessarily mean the nation is going to be righted. We've got baby steps. That ruling of abortion, that was a good move. That was a good move. But guess what? Abortion is still legal in some states. Abortion is still, they're still killing babies. Not only that, companies now are going to start paying you to go have an abortion if you can't afford it. And take you to another state. They'll give you $4,000 or whatever it is, just so that you can continue to have your cake and eat it too. We don't want to know who God is. Get him out of my life. Don't want him intervening. Stay out of my life. They're rebellious people. Rebellious. And boy, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of them. Again, no difference to Nashville, because I'm sure it's just like Chicago or New York. But there are a lot of them all over the place. All over. And unfortunately, they do not respect or recognize God. So the people of North America, I hope, and the West in a great, more general sense, I hope, brethren, we can wake up.